Good morning.
Morning.
For those of you who I don't know and don't know me, I am Jeff. I work with the young people in the back of Harbor, and I have been hiking since before I could breathe on my own. My parents are avid hikers, and they have spent most of their adult lives conquering the peaks all around New England. And they're part of this club in New Hampshire, where to get in, you have to have hiked all 48 mountains in New Hampshire that are above 4,000 feet. And so they've hiked them all. And they've hiked them all in the winter. And they've hiked them all in 1 year. And so they don't mess around. They hike. And it didn't slow them down for a second when I was born. Not even when I was born 6 weeks early with underdeveloped lungs. So first of all, this is a very blurry picture because it is a picture taken in the early 90s, scanned onto a computer, and so it's blurry. So this is my dad holding me hiking as a child, and the next one is my mom holding me, and they brought me hiking. My very first hike was at 7 weeks old, which was 1 week after my due date. And so I said that last night, and people were like, wow, that was kind of crazy of them. But then a couple people said, wow, good for your mom. So they carried me up all 4,760 feet of Little Haystack Mountain with a heart monitor. And they kept having to check it to make sure that I was still going to be okay. And I was. You know, I'm here today. It was all good. But all that is to say, I grew up learning to hike. I grew up following my parents up the mountain, following them trail after trail. And as I grew up, I formed my identity as a hiker, as someone who hikes. And I realize now my identity was not formed by what I was doing, but rather how I was following. And as I followed them up the trail, I also formed my identity as a child. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. Because that's the kind of faith that God wants us to have, a childlike faith. He wants us to have a faith that we can follow him with utmost trust, question intensely, serve him humbly, and welcome without reservation. And so there's another picture of us hiking a few years ago. So we grew up hiking. I grew up hiking. My sister grew up hiking. We still do it today. And so that's where we're going to go. We're going to talk about what it means to be a child. And I want to talk about hiking. I want to talk about God and Scripture. But before we get there, I want to talk about where we've been. The past few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus in this travel narrative in the book of Luke, where Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. His end goal is to make it to Jerusalem, but he goes just about everywhere else on the map before he gets there. In the first week, we talked about how Jesus was looking toward Jerusalem and looking forward to his ascension when he was going to leave his people. And at that point, he was going to leave the work of God to his followers. And we talked about how they needed to fight through this liminal space to become who God really wanted them to be. And last week, we talked about how Jesus completely deconstructed the religious system. How he said, hey guys, you are trying to earn my love and earn my favor and follow these laws because you think it'll get you closer to me, but it won't. You already have me. And so this week, we are going to talk a little bit about that deconstruction, but we're going to reconstruct the idea of what faith should look like if it's not earning, if it's not working our way to God. Because Jesus challenged his disciples and how they should live and what their current notions of humanity were. And this week is especially important because Jesus' instructions in the travel narrative were for when he was going to leave. His instructions are for his followers when he is gone, which is great because we are his followers. And we haven't made it to Easter yet, but if you didn't know, Jesus has left. He ascended. So these instructions are not outdated, irrelevant, old English theology. These instructions are for us today.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So let's look at a passage in Luke that Jesus begins to talk about how he wants us to live. Luke 18, 15 to 17. One day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." There's a short passage, a short story, so let's recap. Jesus is out and about, teaching, doing his thing, blessing people, healing, all that. And people start to hear about him. He's getting a little bit famous in the area. People know that he's talking. People know that he's teaching. People are starting to think, wow, this guy's got something important to say. So parents bring their children to him, as a lot of parents do. They bring their kids to church because, oh, they got something good to say. But Jesus is getting a little famous in the area. Parents bring their children, and the disciples say, "Hold up. Children are not welcomed here." Because in this culture, children were valued as nothing. They didn't have much influence or say in society. They were not considered totally human. So the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus is pretty important. He's getting famous. He doesn't have time for these kids." But then Jesus scolds them and says, "Hold up, guys. These children should be coming to me because this is how you should be." So before we move on, before we get into all of this, I want to address what you're probably thinking. Great. The children's guy is going to talk about children. That's typical. Last time he was up here, he brought toys on stage. This time he's talking about kids. What's this guy's deal? I bet he's going to ask us to volunteer in Kids Harbor. I'm not going to do that, even though it's probably what God wants. It's in the text. I am going to, however, talk about what Jesus really is asking of us in this passage. Because Jesus is drawing a dichotomy. He's drawing a line, creating two opposites between the disciples and the children. The wrong way and the right way. The way we think, the way we are, the way we think things should be. And the way we should be, the way we should view the world. So before we get over here to what being a child, what being and having childlike faith is, I want to get into the disciples' heads, because that's kind of where we're at. The disciples called Jesus Rabbi, which tells us a lot about where they're at in culture. Because in ancient Jewish culture, children from a young age are put into Jewish education systems. They're taught to memorize the Hebrew texts, and eventually they are separated into the students who are getting it, the ones who are memorizing scripture, who are getting A+, gold stars on their paper, and those who are not quite getting it. You know, the ones who are maybe C students who are slacking off, not really doing what they're supposed to in class. And the ones who get it, the A+ gold star students, get to graduate and move up and go into deeper teaching and get to follow a rabbi and call someone rabbi, follow them in small groups so they can learn to teach and they can learn to be a rabbi. And the ones who don't get it are kicked out. And they're told to learn a trade. And so from the very start of a Jewish person's life, they are put into this intellectual tournament, a March Madness of Jewish scripture. Which is relevant. That's for you, Jake. And so it creates this hierarchy of those who are in and those who are out. Those who are the religious and social elite, and those who are kind of common people on the outside. So when Jesus' disciples call him rabbi, we can see that Jesus is important. We can see that Jesus is a teacher. And when his disciples call him rabbi, it means they are in this elite kind of group. But the thing is, when Jesus first called his disciples, they were trade workers. They were fishermen and tax collectors. And so they were out. They were the common people, and then Jesus called them in. So they were more or less nothing, and then they got brought into this elite, higher class social group. And so they're feeling like hot stuff. They're feeling good about themselves because they didn't really earn anything, but they felt like they were on top of the world. And then they kept arguing through the Gospels who is going to be the greatest among them. There's a couple instances, Luke 9, Luke 22, they're arguing who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit next to Jesus when the earthly kingdom that they thought he would bring in, who's going to sit next to him? And that's where they are. They are in this place where they are feeling like they want to be the top of the top. They want to keep elevating themselves. And that's where they're at when they turn the children away, because they think they are the best. And they push the children to the side. And I would argue that's kind of where we are at today. We are in a place where we are focused on hierarchy. We are focused on status. We are focused on elevating ourselves. And maybe that's spiritual, like we talked about last week. Maybe it is trying to earn your way to God. You're trying to achieve God's love or God's favor. Or maybe it's more practical. Maybe you're fighting for a position at work, or you're training for a competition. Or maybe you're trying to be the most popular or the funniest or the smartest or have the most money or earn the highest degree or have the nicest car. Whatever it is, you might be there. Maybe that doesn't resonate with you. But maybe it feels really good when you get a lot of likes on your Instagram post. Maybe it feels great when people share your Facebook post. Because there's something to being notable, something to being well-known and well-liked that feels good. Which I'm not saying inherently is a bad thing. But when we get caught in this status-driven culture, it can be very damaging. We even do this in the church. We look at the pastor and we raise them up as this infallible, which means they can't do anything wrong, person who knows everything. They become a celebrity and almost worshiped by people. Or we do this among each other sometimes. We ask each other questions like, are you serving? Where do you lead? Are you in so-and-so's small group? Which are good get-to-know-you questions. But sometimes underlying is a motive of trying to figure out how important people are. Trying to find out where people lie in this social status of the group we're in. And pastors across the country get caught up in this hierarchical ideal. They get caught up in trying to be the best or increase their platform, get their voice out there as far as they can instead of God's voice. Sometimes I get caught up in this system. I like to be well-liked. I like people to think I'm funny. I like when Kids Harbor has over 100 kids back there on a Sunday. It feels good to have more people, more kids, more volunteers. And sometimes I think it's the numbers alone that matters. And sometimes I miss what really matters, which is giving the kids an authentic worship experience or spreading the gospel to as many people as possible. And so we get caught up in this system of trying to have the most influence, the highest status, the most power. And sometimes when we do this, it holds other people back. When we're caught up in earning or achieving or being the greatest, it holds people back. And for the disciples, when they were trying to elevate themselves, it looked like holding the children back. And so Jesus sees this. He sees the disciples trying to elevate themselves to the best, highest position, and he says, stop. And he sees us trying to get the most likes on Facebook or achieve greater status or power or influence among people, and he says, stop. And he sees us trying to earn his love and his favor and his forgiveness, and he says, stop it. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. He says, stop focusing on the earthly system of power and glory. We need to shift our value system, not about earthly honors or accolades or recognition or status or power, how much money you make, how much money you have, how much influence you have. Jesus says, let the children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Matthew 18:4 depicts the same story. And it adds the language, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The lowly position of a child. So what does it mean to be a child? When I think about being a child, I think about hiking. So let me back up for a second. We're about to talk about children. We're going to talk about what I believe this passage is saying about children and how they are. Not every child is like this. My first point is that children follow faithfully. Not every child follows faithfully. Every child is unique and beautiful and created in the image of God. But I'm speaking generally about children. If your child doesn't follow faithfully, I'm not saying your child is any less of a child. So when I think about being a child, I think about following my parents up the trails. This is a winter hike we took a few years ago. I am in college in this picture, and I am older than a child, but you will see in a minute why I was very childlike. So we went on a winter hike. My dad took the picture. It was me, my mom, and my dad. And you can see we're all prepared. We're decked out. We have gaiters on our ankles. We have snow pants on and coats and hats. We're prepared for the worst. And we knew, we looked ahead, we were planning, we knew it was going to snow. We were ready. And then we started climbing, and we got halfway up the mountain, and it started to snow. But like I said, we were prepared, so we kept climbing. And as we got more and more elevation, the snow kept getting heavier and heavier, and the visibility around us kept getting less and less and less. And by the time we got out of the tree line, when we reached like the cone of the mountain, we couldn't see the top. The storm was so heavy that we could only see about 100 feet in front of us. And when you're hiking in the winter, mountains have these things called cairns, which if you don't know what those are, if you hike, you do. But they're piles of rocks, and they serve as trail markers. So when the snow piles up, you can still see the large piles of rocks, so you can follow them up the mountain. In the Bible, cairns are all over the place, piles of rocks. They're called Ebenezers or monuments or altars, and they're used as a means of marking a path or as a point of memorial, which is not relevant to the story. I just think it's a fun tidbit. So we're following these cairns up the mountain through the snow, and all we can see is the next cairn in front of us. We can only see the next pile of rocks. And so we're going pile of rocks to pile of rocks. And between two piles, we left one, started our trek to the next one, and the storm picked up. Visibility dropped to almost nothing. We couldn't see the cairn in front of us, we couldn't see the one behind us, and we were lost in a sea of white. We didn't know what to do. People with much more experience than us and training have been caught in situations less severe than this and died. And so there was a very real and immediate threat on our lives. And I should have been nervous. I should have been scared. But I wasn't. I wasn't scared because I was with my parents. I was with my parents who had guided me up hundreds of mountains before. They've guided me through winter hikes. They've guided me through near dehydration and losing the trail. I had faith that they would bring me back to safety. And they did. We turned around. We found the last cairn, and we found the one before that, and the storm picked up or lightened up, and we made it back down safe. And I wasn't scared because I'd seen my parents guide me. I trusted them. I followed them. I knew they would bring me to safety. I later found out they were also very scared. And if we had missed one of the trail markers just by a little bit, we could have been in real trouble. But my point is, Jesus wants that kind of faith from us. Jesus wants us to follow him faithfully and trust that he will give us protection. So we follow him no matter the risk or the cost, because we trust that maybe on earth things will not be provided for or protected the way we expect, but eternally, when we trust Jesus, we are with him forever. So children trust, and so too must we trust. And that could easily sound like I am saying, just trust. Don't ask questions. Just be quiet. Listen to what I say. Listen to what the pastor says or the Bible says. I'm not saying that. I'm actually saying the opposite, because part of being a child means questioning. Children ask tons of questions. When I was hiking up mountains as a kid, I did not follow quietly. I asked questions about the trail, about the trail markers, about the cairns, about the mountain, about other mountains, about the Appalachian Trail, about other people coming by, what hiking etiquette was. I had so many questions. And children are innately curious beings. They are learning about the world, and they just want to know more. They are hungry for more. Whenever I teach a lesson in the green room, after the lesson is over, almost every hand goes up with a question, which could mean that we're not teaching well. Or it could mean that children are curious. They want to know more, and they ask questions about God and about existence and meaning, and questions that I don't always know how to answer, questions that are hard for adults to comprehend. Even Jesus questioned. One of the few things we see in the Bible of Jesus as a child, he is in the temple asking religious leaders questions and listening to them so he can get more information and grow. Unfortunately, as time goes on, children are usually taught to stop questioning. They are taught that their questions are not valuable, that they need to just be quiet and listen. As they grow into adults, they become less inquisitive. They just accept the way things are. They resign themselves to just accept things. So when Jesus asks us to be childlike, he's asking us to be inquisitive. He wants us to know him more, to know him and his people and his creation more deeply. There's a certain humility to asking questions because you think you know it all, but asking questions is saying, I don't know it all. It's taking your current mindset and putting it aside and saying, what else is there? And that's what Jesus wants from us. The more we know him and his creation and his word and his people, the closer we grow to him. Something else I really like about children is that they don't keep their own agenda. They don't have driver's licenses. They don't have planners or calendars. They just have adults who tell them what to do. And so they have to be submissive. And that's what Jesus wants from us, as to be childlike. We need to submit to the ways of God, not keeping our own agenda, but living for God. And the ways of God sounds like a big idea that's like hard to get. But what I think Jesus is telling us about the ways of God, we can see in John 13. In John 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He's having dinner with them, and he gets naked, and he gets on his hands and knees and scrubs the dirty, gross, sandal-wearing in the desert feet of his disciples, in between the toes and all. Jesus is God as a human, and he takes this position of a servant. And servants who washed feet in this culture had about the same status as children in this culture. They were viewed as nothing. So he was God, and he is God, and he came down and washed his disciples' feet. He loved through submission. Philippians 2 says about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus models complete submission. He models what it looks like to give up of his status. His status is God. There's nothing higher than that. And he gave it up to wash feet, to love and serve the people that he loved, and to die a criminal's death. And so Jesus is saying we need to give up of our status, give up of our perceived notion of who we are, how high we are, of what influence we have, of what we have achieved, and wash people's feet. And he means that literally and figuratively. If you've ever washed someone's feet, you'll know it is a humbling and powerful experience. It's a little weird, but it's powerful. So washing people's feet can look like changing diapers. It can look like giving people rides. It can look like having a conversation with a homeless person on the corner instead of avoiding eye contact. Washing people's feet means being a servant. It means doing things that are what you might think are beneath you. So you can fill in the blank, whatever that is for you. But it is ignoring your perceived status, how high, how great, how big you think you are, and loving everybody. So in order to be childlike, we need to follow with ultimate trust. We need to question intensely and submit fully. And finally, what I think is the crux of this passage and the whole gospel message is that we need to welcome all people. The core of what Jesus is driving home to his disciples is this. So we're reading Luke 18, verse 15. One verse before, in verse 14, Jesus says, "Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who give up of their status and power will be raised up." One verse later, they're turning away children. They forget what Jesus told them to do. They don't quite get it. And we are going to struggle. We are going to forget it. But it doesn't change the fact that he keeps telling his people, humble yourself. Because there's nothing you have done or earned that can give you my love. Because you already have it. Because when little children, when they enter a playroom, when they enter a room where people are playing or other kids are playing, they jump right in. It doesn't matter what game is being played or who else is there, if they know anyone or whose toys are whose. They see kids playing, they get excited, and they go. With children, there's no qualification for intelligence. They haven't earned a degree. They haven't gone to school. There's no qualification for status. They haven't earned anything yet. And they, when they jump in, there's no hesitation to play based on color or ethnicity or sexual orientation or political view. They join in and play. And the kingdom of God, I believe, is just one giant kid's playroom. The kingdom of God is filled with all kinds of people, and every single one of them are welcomed into the love of God. So that's what Jesus is asking his disciples. That's what he's asking us. Be like these children. These kids haven't done anything special. They haven't done anything to earn my love. They already have it, and you already have it. They haven't achieved anything. They just come humbly and faithfully. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, when I'm gone, don't worry about your differences. Don't worry about being right. And don't worry about being the best. Just love. So let's be kids. Let's be kids together as a church. Let's be children worshiping a good, good Father. Let's all come together and love God. Let's all come together and serve others and ask questions. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. A collection of misfits and trade workers brought into the love of God. So let's go be kids. Pray with me. Lord, you are a good, good Father. We love you. Teach us how to be childlike. Lord, teach us how to give up of ourselves so we can know you and worship you more fully. Lord, make us curious. Show us how we can humble ourselves and serve others. Lord, may we grow to know you more and more each day. We love you and we pray this all in your precious and holy name. Amen.